We've been going through the Old Testament, verse by verse. We are up to Isaiah 58. On our passage today, the Lord's going to expose the false worship that his people were giving him. And the Lord was also going to tell them how to do the things that please him. So it's not just a negative message of you're doing this wrong and the Lord pointing that out, but he's also going to tell them how to correct things, okay? So the title of the message today is You Cannot Fool God, okay? In chapter 58, let's jump in here. Isaiah 58, forgot to tell you the chapter, I think, but Isaiah 58, we're going to jump it into verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. So the Lord's speaking to the prophet Isaiah, and he's telling Isaiah to shout it real loud and don't hold back. Make it loud and clear, blast it out like a trumpet. And what is the message that God wants shouted out loud and clear? God wants to publicly declare the sins and the rebellion that his people have been involved in doing. His goal is to bring conviction on them so they will repent and their lives get straightened out, okay? Now, in the background, when a culture's been allowed to drift into being more and more sinful, like happened here in Israel, then people get desensitized towards sin. And sin doesn't seem like that big of a deal anymore. But the church as a whole in our time period has been known to follow the downward trend in a society. So when a society drops down, you know, very far from sin and morality, they just lower their standards way down there, the church drops from their higher standard also to a lower level. And it's a drastic change as we see the culture go down, the church goes down as well. Maybe not as far as a culture, but it's very noticeable. So if we're not careful, we can be headed down the wrong path ourselves personally and for so long in our own life that we can become oblivious to the fact that we're living in dangerous territory. And it becomes such a normal way of life for us that it's like our conscience has fallen asleep. And that's how it was with God's people that Isaiah was writing to. So the Lord wanted to put this huge warning for his people through Isaiah, declaring their sin publicly to hopefully jolt them awake. It was to be an unmistakable call for them to wake up. So their situation was kind of like those signs you see as you're driving down the highway that have an image of a deer on them, letting you know that there are deer in the area, so you need to keep alert. They may even say deer crossing on them. But if you've seen them so many times that you don't really pay much attention to them anymore, you might just forget about how dangerous it can be. But the moment that a deer darts out of the woods and races right in front of your car, even if it's just a close call and they don't actually touch you, that's enough to wake you up and your heart starts pounding. Then you're fully aware that you need to stay alert. That's the kind of jolt to wake up his people that the Lord was after by announcing their sins publicly. And if you want to know what that feels like, you can ask Jess. She had experienced that this week with a deer shooting in front of her. So it's enough to wake you up, okay? That's what the Lord was trying to do with his people here. So we see in verse 2 as well, it says, yet they seek me daily. So he's saying, cry out, tell about their sins, their transgressions, their rebellion. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. So we see there the Lord was calling his people out on their attempt to fool him. Okay, he's saying these things that sound really good, but you'll find out as we go on that they're not real. Okay, they acted like they just loved to come to the temple so they could hear about the Lord. And the Lord says that they put on a good show. If you just saw their outward actions, you might be fooled into thinking that these people really took their faith seriously. And the thing is that some people might be fooled by their actions, but God is not. God sees right through fake worship. And that's what they were up to. And we need to realize that God can see right through us too. He knows when we're serious and he knows when we're real when it comes to our worship for him. It's kind of like a person whose job it is to examine paintings that were made by some artist. And they're checking the painting out to see whether it was authentic or not. There was a lady named Ellera Thorne, She was an authenticator for the world's most exclusive collectors of artwork. A good friend called her one day and wanted her help. He had purchased a very expensive painting, and before he put it on display with his other paintings, he wanted to make sure it was a real thing. Well, she agreed to come. She took quite a long time examining the painting that he had bought, looking closely at every detail, the brush strokes, everything. She even traced its history to see who owned it previously. And by doing that thorough examination, she discovered that it was unfortunately a fake. So this painting that her friend thought was a priceless masterpiece turned out to be nothing more than a brilliant deception. Now, an interesting thing happened after Elora Thorne had finished authenticating that particular piece of artwork, just to find out that it wasn't real. People may have thought that she was all about the fame and the money that came from finding these masterpieces. But when she was questioned about it, she made a statement that about what was really motivating her to do her work. And she said that it was finding out the truth. She wanted to make sure that something that was declared to be so valuable was the real thing. And that's what God is interested in too. He wants to make sure that the people who say that they're coming to worship him are telling the truth. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 4 when he was speaking to the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4 and verse 23. John chapter 4 verse 23. He says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit, and notice, and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. He's seen plenty of phony worship. The Lord is looking for people that will worship him in spirit and truth. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So very clear, the Lord makes it there. His heart's desire is to see those who will worship him in truth as well as in the spirit. So you see, our ability to worship the Lord is so much more valuable than any priceless work of art that there could ever be. And God is a better authenticator of what is real and true than any person who authenticates artwork for a living. So when the Lord examines the worship the people bring him, he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt what is real and what is not. God's people in Isaiah's time weren't fooling him, and the Lord even discerned their real motive for why they were putting on such a show for their worship. Look at verse 3 back in Isaiah 58, verse 3. At the end of verse 2, it says, they ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. This one, some of the things they did that looked like they were happy to be with the Lord. Verse 3, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? You know, my first thought in reading this is just, who do you think you're talking to to make those kind of statements to the Lord? So the reality was, they put on this outward show because they wanted God to answer their prayers. That was it. That was a reason for worshiping him. So it really wasn't about true worship. They were trying to flatter God so they could manipulate him to answer their prayers. How shameful. But you can't fool the Lord. He reads our motives perfectly. And how do you like their boasting about their humble fasting? You know, remember the Pharisees in Luke 18 who did the same thing when he said, I fast twice a week. It's just like the arrogant to boast about their humility, you know. But the Lord has every right to question the sincerity of the person who is fasting. If you want to see this, take a look at Zechariah in the Old Testament, chapter 7 and verse 5. And I think we'll have that up on the screen, Lord willing, if they work. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 5. The Lord said this to these people back then, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, even those who were supposed to be leading people to the Lord, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 7 years, talking about their time in Babylon, they did declare a fast and went through the motions there. The Lord says, did you really fast for me? For me? And I see that as interesting. Somebody was talking to me, I think, in the past week here, saying that, you know, when their dad called them on the carpet when he got home from work and saw something happen in the house and said, "What happened here?" And they gave the answer. And they said, "Dad just kept staring at him like, I want the real answer now." You know, and I kind of see that here with the Lord saying, "Did you really fast for me?" And then he pauses, "For me?" It's like he wants a straight answer there. Now back in Isaiah 58 and verse 3, the end of the verse, it says, "In fact, in the day of your fast," where they're making a big deal out of this, "you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers." So the Lord points out their sheer hypocrisy. They wanted God to treat them right, but they didn't care at all about treating their own workers right. They were expecting and almost demanding that God should show them kindness and graciousness, but they really only cared about their own pleasures, which means that they did whatever they pleased on those days when they were supposedly fasting. And they were even mean and oppressive to those people who worked for them during that same time. So the Lord called them out on their fake fasting here. Verse 4, "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and you strike with a fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high." The Lord's saying, you're doing it all wrong if you think that's going to get my attention here. So while they were fasting, they were still arguing with each other, fighting with each other. So they were fasting, but they continued on in their sinful ways the whole time. They weren't even attempting to love your neighbor as yourself, and they knew they were supposed to do that. And you think God is going to listen to you while you're fighting with each other? And it sounds like their fasting was part of their prayer that says, "Lord, please help me win this argument, or help me win this fight with my neighbor." Their fasting is all about themselves and their selfish ambitions. And the truth is that they should have been judging themselves, which would have been the proper thing to do when you're fasting, you know, to check yourself and ask the Lord to check you out. Instead, they were condemning one another. Verse 5, "Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" So if they were going to afflict their soul, I mean, you know, we're going to not have food today, or we're going to fast from something here, it should have been a special time for them to draw closer to the Lord, not to get their selfish way. And the rest of the things in this verse were about putting on an outward show, bowing their head, spreading out sackcloth and ashes, making sure God sees all this. And the Lord was calling them, you know, to step back and look at that picture. Did it really look like a showy thing was going to be acceptable to the Lord? You know, Jesus tells us in the New Testament, "You fast, don't do it publicly as a display," right? He says, "Go into your closet and do these things privately before you and the Lord, so the Lord can see your fast, and the Lord will honor you because of that." So they were doing the exact opposite here, and they still were doing that in Jesus' time because he told them the same thing there. So the point here is the Lord was not going to accept their fast. And it's ironic that they were deceiving themselves to even think that he would. We can really fool ourselves, guys. I can't fool the Lord, but you can fool ourselves. Verse 6 there, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" Excuse me. "To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke." And I would have liked to have seen their faces when they heard this message from Isaiah, because it's pointing out things they're doing that are not honoring to the Lord at all. They're just pure selfish here. So the Lord explains there are two very important things here if they wanted to do a fast that was pleasing to the Lord. The first thing was to stop doing evil and wicked things toward others. You know, like loosing the bonds of wickedness. That's talking about they had unjustly imprisoned some people and they needed to let them go free. My guess is they were probably poor people and they seemed to pick on them pretty readily there. And some have suggested they probably did this as saying, "Look, Lord, we're having justice here. We put these people in prison," even though it was an unjust thing for them to do. They thought they could fool the Lord again. They also needed to let the oppressed go free. It says when they laid heavy burdens on the backs here, and it's talking about heavy burdens on the back of their servants who also were poor, and they need to break the heavy yokes they put on them. And all these things probably have to do with slavery too. You know, how poorly they treated those kinds of people that were working for them, serving them, and maybe paying off a debt they owed. Now, the second thing they needed to do was to start doing good to those people that they've been treating so badly. And that's in verse 7 here. He said, "This is the fast I've chosen. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and you hide yourself from your own flesh?" So this tells us some of the things they weren't doing. They weren't caring for the needs of the hungry or the poor. They wouldn't even help someone who needed some clothes to keep them warm. And even more amazing, even when their own relatives needed help, talks about hiding themselves from their own flesh here, they looked the other way and pretended not to see. So all those things were going on around them where people needed some real help, but they were so self-focused that they were saying, "Look at me, Lord, I'm fasting. Won't you do what I want you to do and answer my prayers?" And what they should have been doing was to take the bread and food that they were fasting from that day and give it to the poor. You know, that would have been an acceptable thing to the Lord. Remember what the Lord said in James 1 about this. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble." So God is well pleased with that. And the point is that if you want to please God, then you need to be like God by being kind to people, by helping those who are hurting, because God does all of those things out of love. Verse 8 in our passage, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily." These are things that they were praying for. "And your righteousness shall go before you." Good reputation. "The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard." God will watch your back. And then it goes on in verse 9, the beginning, "Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am." You know, these are the things they wanted on this list here in verses 8 and 9 as they're crying out to the Lord. And these are the things they were hoping God would do for them. And it's not that God didn't want to help them, but the selfish way they were going about trying to get God's help was all wrong. And I believe that if we would confess our sins and turn away from them, and if we were living for the Lord, then we also would hear the Lord respond to our prayers like this by saying, "Here I am." Now, verse 9 goes on in the middle of it there. "If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul," those who are hurting and in pain, "then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday." You know, the Lord repeats the things that they needed to stop doing. And these are things that hinder prayers being answered. Then he reemphasizes the good things they should be doing for those people who really needed their help. So this should cause us to examine the way that we treat others. Is there anyone that we're treating wrongly? Is there anyone that we are not helping that we should be helping? Is there anyone that we're talking bad about behind their back? Remember, the Lord sees all of these things. So when the Lord talks about their light dawning in the darkness, he is saying that if you do those two things, if you stop doing wrong things and you start doing right things, then they will start to see things change in their life. Their dark days will come to an end and their sunny days will begin to appear. We need to live for the Lord, guys, if we want to see the light of the Lord in our life. Verse 11, "The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul," even in drought it's talking about, "and strengthen your bones," because our bones get weary, "and shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail." So they'll experience the Lord at work in their life. He will be meeting their needs. He promises to guide them all the time. And even when times get hard, he will continue to satisfy their soul and strengthen their bones. And when people see them, they will look like a well-watered garden and like fresh waters from a flowing spring. And these blessings aren't going to stop with them, but they will overflow into the next generation. Look at the next verse, verse 12. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So their own families will be productive. They will be blessed by having a good reputation. So if they take these words to heart, then they wouldn't just be living an obedient life to the Lord to benefit themselves, but it would be very beneficial for the generations after them. And hopefully, we realize that if we choose to live for the Lord ourselves, that it could provide many blessings for the next generations that come after us. So we're not just living right for ourselves, but for our kids and our grandkids. May the Lord bless them abundantly. May they continue to walk with the Lord too. Then they could continue to pass those blessings down to generation after generation, should the Lord tarry. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, Lord brings up the Sabbath here now, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken here. And riding the high hills, that's what a person would do once they had the victory over a battle. They would ride over those hills and declare, we have won. So he's talking about seeing that kind of victory in their life. So the Jewish people here, they were going through the ritual of the Sabbath, but their heart wasn't in it. So the Lord's calling them out on that too. You know, the Sabbath has always been a very special day to the Lord. He goes all the way back to creation on that. And he wanted his children to see it as a very special day too. It was to be a day that was set apart from all the rest of the days of the week. You know, the Lord gave them 7 days and he only asked for one day back. And the Lord made this a law specifically for the nation of Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 31. This is something that we need to be aware of because there's a lot of distortion today. People trying to say this is for the church. They've got to continue to get back to the Old Testament and do this. But you got to read this in Exodus 31. The Lord makes it extremely clear who he's talking to. Exodus 31, verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak also, notice here, to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, and here's the reason, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And this is so beautiful. God wanted them to set the Sabbath day aside from all the rest, that this is the day of the Lord. And it was to remind them that the Lord is the one who sets them apart from everyone else in the world. God was going to bring the Messiah through Israel. He was going to bless them in ways that would flow over to the rest of the world. And he wanted them to remember that. And the Sabbath was supposed to remind them of that. Verse 14 goes on, you shall keep the Sabbath. Therefore, it is holy to you. It's set apart to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. That's how serious God saw this. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest. And that's what the word Sabbath means, rest. Holy to the Lord, set apart as far as the Lord is concerned. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath. Again, it's for the children of Israel to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant, a reminder to them of how God was working in their life. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Again, he mentions them. For in 6 days, The Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, for us in the New Testament, Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He did all the work for salvation. This was a picture of Christ, that he's the one who did the work, allowing us to rest in him. And the book of Hebrews talks about that more if you want to read further in there. But that verse in 13 there in Exodus was telling us, the Lord said, this is a sign between him and Israel. So they were to turn their foot away from the Sabbath, the Lord says in our passage here. And that sounds a little funny to us, but it means that, for one, they shouldn't trample on the Sabbath like the pagans do. Even today, we see people not respecting any day for the Lord in our culture, unfortunately. And they shouldn't keep in step doing the same things they do every other day of the week, meaning not pursuing their own interest on that special day of the Lord. That was for Israel. But they should enjoy the Sabbath day of rest. They should speak of it as a day of delight, because it was a delight to the Lord. And it's to be something to look forward to. It was to be seen and respected as a special day because it was the Lord's day. You know, they were also to honor the Lord with everything they did on that day. The Lord even mentioned not speaking their own words. So their conversation should be focused on the Lord and on the goodness of the Lord. They were freely encouraged to talk about the Lord. And guys, that's one of the things that's so awesome about being around other Christians, because you can easily talk about the things of the Lord without reservation. You know, there's just some things that you can't talk about with someone who is lost and who doesn't know the Lord, because they just wouldn't understand. Some things we can share about the Lord in our life, things that we look forward to, all these things that are a blessing, and we're so thankful that we can do that. Case in point, my wife, Lisa, and I enjoyed our time in Florida last week because we kind of made it our own little retreat. We were talking about the scriptures, sharing some insights that we found in our readings for the day. It was a really special time together in the Lord. And I happen to know a brother in Christ who got saved after he was married, but his wife refused to believe in Christ. And both of them were lost when they got married, and this has been years ago. But at one point, he got convicted. He started reading the Bible. He got saved. His wife was not interested in that. And he shared with me one time how sad it was for him, because he couldn't talk about the most intimate and precious things in his life, which was the Lord. He couldn't talk about those things with his wife because she was not a believer and she was not interested in those things. So stories like that make you just so thankful that the Lord is giving you a spouse who is saved. Praise the Lord for that. Now, don't miss the emphasis we see back in our passage in Isaiah 58, verse 14. It starts out, "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." And man, if you mark in your Bible, that's a good verse to underline. "Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." That is of the utmost importance, because the Lord spells out the formula for them how to do that. If they will do all the things that he mentions in verse 13, and let's look at that again. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, not doing your own thing there, not doing pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words even, bringing it down to the conversation to focus on the Lord. If you do all of those things, you know, if you get that, they would not be delighting only in the blessings from keeping the Sabbath the right way, but they would be delighting in the Lord himself. That's the focus. God wanted them to say, you can delight in me. This day points you back to me, you know. In the New Testament, we've got the communion celebration. It's the new covenant God reminds us of. And we get to celebrate. And the Lord says, remember me when you do these things. It's celebrating Christ. It's all about celebrating Jesus. And now we know, you know, this is a sure blessing, because it says at the end of our passage here in verse 50, chapter 58, the end of verse 14, it was the Lord has spoken. So when the Lord says, you do these things, you'll delight yourself in the Lord, and then I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, feed you with the heritage of your father Jacob. He's saying, the Lord has spoken. This is a sure thing, okay? Put right there in the passage in case anybody doubts it. And when it comes to the blessings, if they'll do the things God's way instead of their own way, that he's going to restore them to their land. That's what he's telling them here. Those words should be so encouraging and uplifting while they were going through that 70-year long captivity in Babylon, just to know that God was going to allow them to return to their homeland again. To be able to see some for the very first time. There were people born during those 70 years who only heard stories about the promised land. They had never seen it. So when the Lord's saying, I'm going to bring you back, I'll let you rebuild the land, your children will be involved in this. Some are going to see the promised land for the very first time, the land that was given to their ancestors. So the Lord is teaching them that there are tremendous promises of blessing for those who obey the Lord. And as we get ready to close, just in case someone has never told you this before, you need to know that Jesus died on the cross for you. He paid for all your sins with his blood and with his life. So you simply have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you for the blessings of your word of truth that you give to us. Lord, help us take them to heart. Lord, I know we get distracted sometimes and we're trying to worship you. Thoughts are in our mind, and sometimes the enemy's throwing things at us to try to distract us. I pray, Lord, help us to open our heart completely to you, to worship you, Lord, and we need your help to do that because our vessels are not the best, Lord. Here we still have the flesh battling us. But, Lord, we want to worship you for real, for truth, Lord. And Father, as you also show us that we can celebrate you, we thank you so much for that opportunity. The world's missing out, Lord. They don't know. They don't know you. They don't know that they can simply come to Christ and get to know you, Lord, and get to know you more and more and to fall in love with you, Lord, and all that you are and all that you do. Father, I pray you stir our hearts. Help us to be very sensitive to the work you want to do in our life. Remind us, Lord, to do good, not to do evil. If there's someone we need to deal with, I pray, Lord, you would put that on our heart and mind and take away our rest, Lord, until we deal with those things, that we might serve you and do the right thing. Help us to bless people and be a blessing. And, Lord, we trust in you. And it's all about you. So we give you back all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship the Lord.